take up your cross. So we've heard that many, many times, but what does it mean to take up your cross? Now for Jesus, it was the literal cross. Jesus went to the cross and he suffered, and he really went through a lot for us. So it's not the literal cross, but what does it mean for us to take up our cross? We don't have to go to the cross, praise the Lord. Jesus died on the cross in our place. We're the ones that did wrong things. Jesus never did anything wrong. He didn't deserve to go to the cross. He went in our place. He said, Father, forgive them. Praise the Lord, he did that for us. Dying in our place, put him in the grave. 3 days later, Jesus is alive. We don't have to go to the cross, praise the Lord, because Jesus went there for us. But the cross was a place of suffering and death. We do need to be willing to suffer for him, and even willing to give our very lives. What might that look like? Taking up our cross is a willingness to maybe be embarrassed. You know, as we stand for the Lord in this society, as we tell people that we're Christians, as we defend his word and other believers, as we share the gospel, it may cause us to be embarrassed. It may cause us to be ridiculed or be made fun of, be rejected. It's a form of suffering for the Lord. You could lose your reputation. You could lose a job or possibly a promotion. You could lose a friend. You could lose a family member or maybe develop a strained relationship. Do you have some family members that maybe don't know the Lord or they don't believe the way that you do? And sometimes it causes a strained relationship. Maybe foregoing physical safety. If you're like Kent and you come on a short-term mission trip, possibly. Or even giving your life. Now, a lot of times, we might go through some of these as we stand for the Lord, but not necessarily physical safety or even death. But in Nigeria, there are many that come to know the Lord and they suffer, and many even die. Let me introduce you to a friend of mine. This is Moses, and in the language of the north where we are, Hausa, his name is Musa. And Musa grew up in a village where there were no Christians and no gospel, and they didn't hear about Jesus. And then a few years ago, one of our outreach teams went there, built some relationship through sports and other forms of outreach, then showed evangelistic film. And as Musa saw the gospel and heard the gospel in his heart language about Jesus and the forgiveness that Jesus gave on the cross, he was overwhelmed. And Musa opened his heart to Jesus, and he became a believer. But there was a problem. Musa was the assistant to the chief of the village, and the chief said, hey, Musa, you can't be a believer in Jesus. And he said, but I am a believer in Jesus. And he said, well, you have to renounce Christ or you're going to lose your job. And Musa said, I don't want to lose my job, but I'm not going to renounce Christ. So he lost his job. But then the chief said, Musa, if you don't renounce Christ and come back to Islam, we're going to take your wife and marry her off to someone else in the village, and we're going to give your little son David to that man as well. And Musa said, don't do that. Please don't do that. He said, then renounce Christ. Come back to Islam. He said, I can't do that. So they took his wife and married her off to another guy in the village. He already had two wives, and he gave his little son David to the man. And Musa was heartbroken, and he was weeping. And the pastor from a nearby village was discipling him and encouraging him through the months and trying to help him get through that time. And finally, the pastor said, you know, Musa, I think it's time to remarry. There's this Christian woman from this other village. And so Musa got remarried to this Christian woman, and that helped to soothe his heart some. And one day, he decided to go visit little David in the home of this other man. And so he went over there and he saw little David, and little David jumped in his arms and they were hugging and telling each other that they loved each other. And all of a sudden, Musa had an idea. He said, I'm going to take little David home with me. And he just turned and walked away. And praise the Lord, the chief and others allowed that to happen. So now he had little David back, which made him feel very, very good. Then about a year ago, the chief said to Musa, Musa, you have to renounce Christ, come back to Islam. There's a group of men talking about killing you, and they're really serious. And Musa said, you know what? I'm not going to renounce Christ. Then a few days later, in the middle of the night, they heard some noise. Musa lives in a small little one-room house with one door. They heard some noise at the door, and all of a sudden, the door got kicked in. Two guys came in. Later, he found out there was two guys waiting for him outside, and the leader said to the other guy, shoot him. Said, Musa, this is your last day on earth. Shoot him. They shot Musa in the stomach. He felt like a scratch on his stomach. Then the one guy said to the other guy, what's wrong with your gun? Shoot him again. They shot Musa in the stomach. He felt a scratch on his stomach. He put his hand to his back expecting to feel his guts, but somehow there was no wound. The guy said, bring the machete. So he got the machete. He came down to try and kill Musa. Came and Musa put his arm up and he chopped Musa's arm off right here. Came down again, cut his thumb off, hit him in the head. At this, little David, his son, rushed across the room, hugged his father, said, don't kill my daddy. The guy with the gun hit little David in the head. He fell on the ground. And as Musa explains it, the super strength of Jesus came upon him. He took his stump and he punched that guy in the chest. That guy fell to the ground. Musa ran out past him, out the door, past the other two guys into the night. He heard them come out of the house. They said to those two guys, where's Musa? They said, Musa never came out of the house. Somehow, they didn't see him. As Musa ran off into the night, people heard the gunshots and the screaming. They started coming out. He ran to a neighbor's house. He jumped over the fence. He was banging on the door. The wife answered. She saw Musa missing arm, thumb, blood everywhere. She fainted right onto the ground. That man took Musa to the chief's house, called for the brother. Musa found out his family was okay. They were safe. Nobody harmed his family back in the house. They put him into a car, drove him an hour and a half to the nearest hospital. As Musa got to the hospital, the doctors and nurses and other people were shocked to see the carnage and that he was actually alive. He said, I have the super strength of Jesus. I feel no pain. And I forgive those that did this to me. The people were amazed. How could you forgive the people that did this to him? And now I want to tell you something about Nigeria. Do not judge Nigeria, but if you don't bring money, you don't get seen to medically. So they did not attend to Musa's wounds. Musa was there for 14 hours in the hospital, and doctors would come and nurses would come and other patients would come and say, how are you alive? And he said, I have the super strength of Jesus. I feel no pain and I forgive those that did this to me. After 14 hours in the hospital, 16 hours after he was attacked, finally, the relatives came with money. They started to stitch up Musa. I'm going to show you kind of a gross picture. If you don't like blood, don't look at it. But let's see. This is his arm and his thumb. I know that's gross. Yeah, thank you for that. So they stitched up Musa. And as soon as they started stitching him up, the super strength of Jesus left him. He said he still feels the Lord's presence, but nothing like the super strength that came on him that night. And you know, that's the way God works. Do you know that he uses human beings? Do you know he uses us to reach people? So when God has to bring his super strength, he does it, but he relies on humans. And as soon as they took over, the super strength left, he felt pain. And Musa recovered there for 3 weeks, and then he went back to his village. Now, they had heard a rumor that he was still alive, but they thought there's no way he could survive that attack. And as he came into the village, the people flocked, and they came, and they said, how are you alive? He said, I had the super strength of Jesus, and I felt no pain. And I forgive those that did this to me. The people were overwhelmed, especially by this message of forgiveness. They don't have that in Islam. And they were hungry and they wanted to know more about Jesus. How is it that Musa had the strength to take up his cross like that? That same power, that same strength is available to us to take up our cross and to suffer with Jesus. In order for us to tap into that, let's go back and look at the scriptures now and see if we can figure it out. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. We're going to go through verse by verse and try and figure out how we too can have this incredible strength to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Look at the first part of verse 21. From that time on, from what time on? Just before this, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter gives what's called the Great Confession, right? We have the Great Commission, but the Great Confession is when Peter says, you are the Christ. That's the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So ever since Peter makes this great confession, Jesus now starts to tell them that they're going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. And the disciples do not understand this. The Messiah is a king who's coming to get rid of the Roman oppressors and establish his kingdom. And Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is a king. How could he die? And when Jesus says this to him, I'm going to be killed, they're shocked. You know how, I don't even think they heard this last part, right? Where he says, and on the third day be raised to life. Remember how the disciples were very confused about the resurrection? I'm not even sure they heard much about it because when Jesus said he's going to be killed, they're like, say what? I mean, there's a shock to them. You're a king. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This can't possibly happen. So verse 22, Peter, in his infinite wisdom, I added that part, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's never a good idea to rebuke the Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, I'm a lot like Peter. I have a big mouth. And sometimes, if I'm being honest in my own heart, I kind of question the Lord. It's kind of a form of rebuke. Like, Lord, the things that are going on in this society and the evil and the suffering, Lord, what are you doing? Sometimes it's like I'm kind of rebuking the Lord. And I want to remind us, the Lord knows and he sees the things that you're going through and the hard times. And he sees the society and those that are turning against him, and he's in control, and he's got the big picture, and he's got your back, and he loves you, and he's got your best in mind. We don't need to rebuke the Lord. The Lord is awesome, amazing, and he's got it under control. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, Peter is rebuking Jesus. Why does Jesus have to turn and say something to Peter? If you read the parallel passages, this is Matthew 16. I encourage you in your quiet times later on, reread this passage, Matthew 16. Then go and look at Mark chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9 and get the full story. And this is what we know from the parallel passages. Jesus turns and he looks at all of the disciples. And then he says, get behind me, Satan. It's very interesting. Do you know it wasn't just Peter that had a problem with this? It wasn't just Peter that thought Jesus is a king. He can't die. It was all the disciples. But who do you think they sent to go talk to Jesus? Now, maybe they didn't send him. Maybe he went on his own. That's very possible. It's Peter. But they all felt the same way. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and then he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. Now, when he said, get behind me, Satan, through Peter and the disciples, there was something behind, someone speaking to their hearts and minds. Do you think that was the literal Satan that was there? You know, sometimes we say like, I rebuke you, Satan. Satan tempted me and things like that. I'm pretty sure I'm not important enough for Satan to want to come and tempt and disturb me. Now, it's still right to say, I rebuke you, Satan, understanding that he has maybe sent some demons to disturb us and to tempt us. But but not actually the literal Satan. Do you know Satan is not like God? He's not like God at all. He's a fallen angel. He's in one place at a time. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present. He's in one place, wherever the most strategic place is to be. And in this case, where Jesus was definitely the most strategic place to be. Remember when Jesus was baptized and he went out into the wilderness to be tested? Satan came, literally came and tempted him. Now, Satan most likely is literally right there behind Peter and the disciple, speaking to their hearts and minds, and he's realized Jesus should not die on the cross. Somehow he got it. And so he's speaking to their hearts and minds, no, you shouldn't be killed. You're a king. Don't go to the cross. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And this is really a key. What do we have in mind? What did Peter and the disciples have in mind? Did they have the things of God in their mind or the things of men and the world? They had in their mind, Jesus is a king. He's going to set up the kingdom. We're going to be at his right and his left-hand side. It's going to be awesome and a lot of power and a lot of great things going on. Remember how they used to argue who's going to be on his right and who's going to be on his left? They had not in the mind the things of God. They had the things of men and the world. And so having the wrong things in their mind was going to affect their attitudes and was going to affect their actions. And just some weeks after this, they were going to deny Christ and they were going to make some of the biggest mistakes of their life that they would regret for the rest of their lives. Verse 24, and here's the key verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and we know from the parallel passages right here, Jesus calls the whole crowd to himself and he shares this to the disciples and the whole crowd. Again, read the parallel passages. So then Jesus said to his disciples and the whole crowd, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. This is so critical. So let's look at it a little bit. Deny self, take up cross, follow Jesus. So we're supposed to deny ourselves, but oftentimes we want to focus on ourselves. This society that we live in, and listen, I'm gone for a year or two at a time, and I come back, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's all about what is good for you, and what feels good, and what you deserve, and what your rights are. There's so much in our society, and even in our own sinful nature, that says, focus on self. Jesus says, deny yourself, but we want to focus on self. He says, take up your cross, a willingness to suffer for him, but we want to often run from the cross. Talking about Jesus can be uncomfortable. It can feel kind of embarrassing, and maybe we could suffer some loss. So we tend to want to run from the cross. Follow Jesus versus following others. And there are so many voices that are calling for us. So let's look and compare Musa to Peter. Musa denied himself incredibly. Peter focused on himself. You're a king. Kingdom's coming. I'm on your right or your left or somewhere nearby. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be a lot of power. Focused on himself. Musa took up his cross, a willingness to suffer for Jesus. Peter literally ran from the cross. He wasn't there. Do you remember there was only one of the disciples at the cross? John, the only disciple. Of course, the women were there. The women are amazing. The women were at the tomb. The women were at the cross, but the disciples weren't, and Peter ran from the cross. Musa followed Jesus. Peter followed others. Do you remember? They went to a room and they locked the door and they cowered there instead of being with Jesus when he needed them the most. How about us? If we compare ourselves from Musa to Peter, how do we do? Are we more like Musa or are we more like Peter? I think, again, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're like Musa, sometimes we're like Peter. Too often we're like Peter. And we need to be less like Peter and more like Musa. We need to be willing to deny ourselves instead of being focused on ourselves. And listen, it is prevalent in the society. It is prevalent in the messages going around to take care of yourself, to focus on yourself, what feels good, but we have to deny ourselves. You know, in the workplace or school, we get this idea that I'm the center of attention. Instead of putting those people we work with and we interact with and we study with, their needs above my own, denying myself, focusing on them, we focus on selves. It happens in our relationships. It happens in our marriages. Somehow we think it's about us and our pleasure and what we should get out of it when we should be thinking about our spouse and our kids as more important than ourselves, denying ourselves, not focusing on ourselves. Taking up our cross, be willing to suffer a little bit instead of running from the cross. You know, a lot of times we think, wow, I wish all these people would come to Jesus. I wish they would come to Jesus, but then we're not willing to tell them about Jesus. So first of all, slow down a little bit. In this life here in America, there's so many things going on, so many things for your time. Slow down a little bit. Get to know your neighbors. Get to know the people you interact with. Get to hear about their families and to care about them. Then as you build relationships with them, they begin to open up and they begin to maybe be interested. And then maybe at the right time, talk about Jesus. Maybe give them a tract, a book. Maybe invite them to church. Maybe tell them you're praying for them. Maybe ask, how can I pray for you? It may be a little embarrassing, but I can tell you this. Many of them are longing for Jesus. He's already working in their hearts. Don't run from the cross. Take up the cross. Be willing to be embarrassed a little bit for him. Follow Jesus versus follow others. There are so many voices calling for you to follow them. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. There's all these politicians that are calling for you to follow them. There's all these other people, you know, get riches, get stuff. The celebrities, the internet, and the social media and the movies and the Hulu and the Netflix and the Vudu and the Vulu and I don't even know all these things. It's there and it's massive. And they're calling for you to come and to follow them. You know the craziest is, how do we look up to the celebrities? How would we even listen to a message from the celebrities? Do you know the celebrities are the most unhappy people in the world? They've been through divorces and drugs, and let's not listen to those other voices. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus versus focusing on self, running from the cross, and following others. And this is the key. It comes down to our mind. What are we filling up on? Are we filling up on God and his word, and are we talking to him and listening to him, and are we reading Christian books, and are we listening to Christian music, and are we with other people at church and fellowships talking about the Lord, filling up on the Lord? Then we'll have the right attitudes and we'll have the right actions. It'll be easier to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. If we're filling our minds with the world and the things of men, we're going to have the wrong attitudes and the wrong actions will follow, and it will be harder to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. You know, sometimes we feel like we want to hold on to our own lives. We want to hold on to those sins that make us feel good, and then usually they make us not feel good. Instead of releasing our life to Jesus, the one who is trustworthy, and then he begins to give us the true, full, abundant life. You see, the more we give our lives to him, and the more we give up those sins that feel good, the more he gives us true, amazing life. There was another group there that day, verse 26, what good will it be for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Judas was there. There were others there that didn't know Jesus. And in just a moment, we're going to see a short clip from the Passion of the Christ to some music about the literal cross, what Jesus literally went on the cross for us. And if you know the Lord, fall more in love with him. Be reminded of what he did for you on the cross. If you don't know the Lord, and in a room this size with this many people, there are probably some that don't know the Lord. Look and see what Jesus did on the cross for you. Open your hearts to him today. Today is the day of salvation. But if you know the Lord, be reminded of his amazing love for you. And if you're not sure, put your trust in this awesome Savior. Peter was not wrong, and the disciples were not wrong that Jesus is a king. They were off on the timing. Jesus came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then there's this 2,000-year time period, the mystery of the church. And then Jesus will return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King. Verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Do you remember that the Lord is going to return? And you look around at you in the signs of the times, it could be any time. And he's empowering us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him, and then he's going to reward us as we do that. Verse 28, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then the next chapter, Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples get a glimpse. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, the Father, glory, and it's going to be glorious. And the kingdom is real, and the return of the Lord is soon. Jesus is a king. And he wants us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. As we do, people will be drawn to the Lord. Let me tell you the last part of the Musa story. Musa, and then the next one, Musa and his little son David. That's little David. We had this special ceremony. All these people came, and we gave him a little medal of valor because he stood for his father. He wears that little medal all over the place and like every day. So when Musa came back to the village, they thought they were seeing a ghost. They had heard rumors he was alive. How could he have survived this terrible and this vicious attack? And Musa came and he gathered all of the people together and he said, "I am alive." He said, "I had the super strength of Jesus. And I felt no pain, and I forgive those that did this to me." And the people were amazed at this message of forgiveness. And then a few nights later, six men came to him at night, and they said, "Musa, we can't understand this message of forgiveness. It is so amazing to us. Tell us about Jesus." He led them to the Lord. And then more adults started to come. He's leading them to the Lord. Then something amazing happened. They started to bring their children. And they said, "Musa, take our children. We want them to become Christians and to follow Jesus." And they started bringing dozens of children. There was too many. So through the pastor and other people, we're supporting to be able to reach to those children. And then more adults started coming to know the Lord. To date, more than 100 adults in that village have come to know Jesus. And then the chief put his trust in Jesus, and he said, "Musa, I'm so sorry." And then Musa, a couple of months ago, he said, "Listen, can you guys help me? I want to go to the prison, and I want to share the gospel with those who tried to kill me." And so our outreach guys, working with the government in that area, it's totally Islamic, got into that prison, and the warden and the guards and others weren't understanding. And then Musa came to those four guys and he said, "You meant to kill me, but I had the super strength of Jesus. I felt no pain and I forgive you." And he led those four guys to the Lord. And then just recently something amazing happened. The chief called our people up to this area and said, "I need to see you." He came to this area, took him into a room, and there sat seven other Muslim chiefs that wanted to know about Jesus. You see, when we deny ourselves and when we take up a cross and follow him, it is powerful. And it's powerful to those around us. And many will be drawn to the Lord. That's what Musa found. That's what I want for my life. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, we're so amazed by you. We're so amazed by you, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're so impacted that you would go to the cross for us. Lord, it's us that deserve to be there. You never did anything wrong. Thank you for taking our place. And you were buried, and you are alive, and you are a king. And Lord, we long for your return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh Lord, return soon. We love you so much. Help us. We need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.